We're in the book of Jude. Hope I can get finished today. You know, I had no idea it would take a whole month to get through.
Well, it's a detailed book.
Well, a lot of stuff in there that don't realize, but when you look at it closer, it jumps out at you. Okay, if I remember right, we left off about the verse 14. Just to sort of review and catch up, go back through and read it one more time. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And angels which kept not their estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the arrow of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And that's where we left off in verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. And this is another controversial portion of Jude. He's quoting from the book of Enoch. Enoch is not a canonical book, but Jude is quoting from it. The chapter 1 of Enoch, verse 9, says, and behold, he comes with 10,000 holy ones, to execute judgment upon them and destroy the impious and to contend with all flesh concerning everything that the sinners and the impious have done and wrought against him. In other words, he's talking about these certain men that crept in unawares, the ones that are corrupting the doctrine and leading people astray and bad-mouthing the spiritual leaders and causing division and contention among them. He's saying, the Lord's going to take care of them. The Lord's going to take care of them. And continuing in verse 18, to execute the judgment upon all and to convince all are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So quoting from the book of Enoch, saying that God is going to mete out justice against these certain men that have crept in unawares. And continuing in verse 16, talking about what these dreamers, call them filthy dreamers, are doing. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Call them murmurers, and that sort of goes back to when he's comparing them to the people that left Egypt when they were murmuring against Moses and Aaron. And he's talking about they have swelling words. In other words, they're speaking against God and man, having vain and empty doctrines and rhetorical kind of speech. It sounds real good and convincing, but it's wrong speech. And having men's persons admiration because of advantage, they've studied how to please people. And modern way to say it, they're real good brown nosers. They know how to, please the people they need to please to accomplish what they want to accomplish.
And get the money that they want.
Right, right. To achieve their goals, they've learned how to manipulate people. Kind guys, We all seen people like that that can walk up to somebody and, I don't know, it's something about their tone or their voice or the way they speak or something. They just suck you in. they could sell anything, just about. Or accomplish anything they want to accomplish, There's several people like that. I don't know if these people know the gift they have or not, but oftentimes when you see people like that, they're not using that gift for good purposes.
Yeah. Reminds me of politicians.
Exactly. The only thing you got to be able to do to be a politician is lie and get people to believe it. Yeah. That's the only qualification.
And continuing talking against these dreamers or
politicians.
Certain men. And verse,
at least for the presidency, you have to be 32, I think.
You need to be able to lie. You need to be able to convincingly lie that you are 32.
And that you're in the United States.
Got
natural born.
Okay. Natural born.
After we moved up from your recording. Yeah.
FCC's on it. But these aren't just the people out that, these are people that claim to be Christians as well.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Mm-hmm. Well, our politicians do.
Yeah.
And they have TV shows and radio shows as well.
Sure.
Send me your money.
Yeah. There's all kind of people who try to use Christianity to their worldly advantage and lead people astray and con people out of their money and so forth. I get the feeling this is the kind of people these are that they're talking about. And it continues in verse 18 talking against them. He says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust." And we've been talking about that just now. I mean, people who use Christianity as to their own advantage and not in a spiritual way, in a worldly way, and they use it to accomplish their worldly goals. And it's so difficult. Now, we're in an election time, and we'll talk about that a little bit. It's so difficult listening to politicians talk about their faith and trying to discern if we can believe what they're saying, if they're speaking from the heart, or if they're trying to manipulate us, how politicians often try to manipulate us to just get the vote. It's difficult. It's difficult. And even words that people use have different meanings to different people. If somebody says they're a Christian, they could be a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or any other kind of cultic kind of denomination, and still call themselves Christians.
Yeah.
And if they don't reveal their true roots, we could be deceived.
That was interesting that in the
Thanksgiving address that the president made. He didn't even, the one he made over the radio, recorded, didn't even mention God. Until the very end where he says, God bless you. That was it. And, yeah, I mean, I think I can almost have to say I can respect somebody more who believes God out of something and doesn't try to profess faith. Like Obama doesn't try to profess faith. You know, whereas you have, Satan has taken the word and perverted it and created Jehovah's Witness and Mormons and a few others out there that I question. You know, but, like I said, I can almost respect that more than I can somebody perverting the word.
Or somebody who even professes to be a Baptist but doesn't live like the Word of God teaches. Mm-hmm. From a cult.
Right.
I can respect a non-believer who doesn't try to put on a front more than I can be a believer who does not live the way God commands us to live.
Sure.
You know, for me, what makes it, since we're getting generic and using so much time, as Calvin looks at it.
I won't get done today.
But who cares? get kind of generic. What makes it more difficult, since we're speaking of how some people get at Christianity, is those who live a godly life but don't confess Christianity. For those who aren't
seekers
of faith, don't really know what to do, in my opinion, don't know how to behave and how to look at that, and causes confusion, such as Paramahansa Yogananda, where Jesus is one of many wise men. Prophets. And they live, of course it's a Hindu, but they're here in the United States and they follow the Hindu religion, but they don't call it Hindi or Hindu, Hindi being the language. They follow many of, if not all, the tenets of Christianity plus Hindi and Buddhism, whatever else you want to call it, and
they call themselves Christians.
And they suck people in.
Sure.
Who but they are don't looking see Jesus
for
as
something other than themselves.
It's confusing because.
And very confusing for people who are searching.
People, I was talking with one of the people from there, and she said that they believe Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't elevate him any higher than the other six teachers.
Mm-hmm. When we were talking about it, I talk with a lot of the students that come out of Central America. And it's a spiritist world that they come out of. Mm-hmm. And Jennifer brought up, well, what about the Catholic Church? Well, the Catholic Church is...
What kind of world?
Spiritist.
That's what I got. Yeah.
The spirit.
Yeah.
Almost...
And
she asked,
sometimes.
Well, what about the Catholic Church? And I said, well, the Catholic Church is mostly in the bigger cities of all the Central American nations. It doesn't reach out. Mm-hmm. And so these kids, they associate thunder, lightning with a God, with a spirit, not with... They're lost. They're lost people.
I think in context of these, like another thing that he's talking about is the idea of these people's ideas and stuff creeping into... the thought process and mind process of people who are, like, Christians who are actually following Christ. He's saying it's so easy to kind of point out people, if you stop and think about it, maybe it's kind of easy to point out flaws of stuff that's going on, but maybe not necessarily how it's affecting you in a small possible way. Mm-hmm. Like that, like you can stand back and look at, like, a whiteboard and a blackboard that has small splotches of white and say, well, there's the splotches of white. But it's a little bit harder to say, well, where are these affecting in my life? You know, like, and are we becoming the grumblers, people who are finding fault of the leaders of our church continuously instead of trying to help, but saying, you know, like, hey, this is a problem or whatever like that, and just kind of getting into those ways of people who are not actually believers? You know, are we citing more in that direction, or are we citing more in the direction of Christ?
In verse 17 and 18, he's warning, basically saying that they've been warned of this before. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the Father fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." So, you know, several places in the Bible, we're warned about people who are going to challenge our faith, that we have to have strong enough faith to stand up against them and know what proper doctrine is, you know. And if something is not doctrinally correct, there's a snowball kind of effect, that if you're wrong on some little things, getting way down the road, you're going to be wrong on some big things too. So we have to really watch what is correct doctrine in the church, so it won't snowball later and lead the church astray.
It's just like what we've been learning with the memory verses, though, is, you know, we quote it as money is the root of all evil. But that can snowball because it's wrong.
Right.
It can snowball into really...
Yeah, what we recall is verses in the Bible, when we take a closer look at them, oftentimes we misquote them. And I don't know if that's subconsciously we misquote them, or...
Because we want them to say
something different. The one way you say
it,
called. Yeah. You know, that's a different...
It's a different meaning from... Yeah.
It's like,
well, it actually says called in other versions.
Right.
So,
right.
You know, it's... What did the called in King James time mean? What did it mean for them to put the in front of it?
Okay, verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual and having not the Spirit. They separate themselves in a way that's divisive in the church. One of the marks of a cult is trying to separate the believers from the rest of the people, to disfellowship them from everybody that don't agree with the cultic ways and stuff like that. And I think that's sort of what they're talking about here. They try to separate those, try to build their empire of people that they can get to follow them. In Romans chapter 16, verse 17-18, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them. For they are such, serve not our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by their own good words and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple." So again, we're warned in different places in the Bible, the people who are trying to cause division in the church. There's so many modern churches that people can't get along. There's reasons for not getting along in church, and if you're challenging somebody's not doctrinally correct, and it causes division, so be it. But lots of times the division in the church is things over color or carpet, or where they wear robes in a choir, and what the budget line items are, and things like that, which are not
eternal.
Yeah, not spiritual, eternal, significant things, you know, that we need to, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to get along, you know, and come to an agreeable compromise. But they are spiritual things that are such that, yeah, it should cause a division in church. Mm-hmm. This is extreme, but somebody says Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. That should cause a division, you know.
Right. Yeah.
Either that person conforms or they should be outside the fellowship.
Well, my sister was in the church way back, but where the pastor said that when Jesus was on the cross, and since he hadn't, and said that, you know, he hadn't died, but they broke his legs. Well, the Bible says that none of his bones were broken.
Right.
You know, so that was a definite reason they left the church. I mean, they confronted him, but he, you know, so
yeah.
They, you know.
Yeah, that has implications. Something simple like that has implications throughout the Bible and symbology,
right.
Even in the Old Testament and
well,
the slaughtered lamb for the Passover and so forth. Yeah.
About divisions in the church that are not caused by doctrine specifically, but the treatment of one Christian to another.
I don't know if I follow you.
A lot of times, other Christians do things that hurt other Christians.
Sure, we're all sinners.
And, you know, and sometimes they feel no sorrow for it. Even when
right.
confronted.
Yeah.
Well, I did this because they don't, you know, they don't, you know, I have a reason, you know, I have a reason I did it. If that hurts your feeling, that's your problem. It's some people's attitudes, even within the church. And the Bible says that we should hold each other, you know, others higher than ourselves. You know, that we should think of others before we think of our own needs. What about an instance like that? Because that's not a specific doctrinal issue, but that does have to, I mean, in some ways, I guess maybe it is, because the Bible says to love one another as we love ourselves.
Well, the
you know,
wrong
that,
one.
That Christ loved the church. He expects us to love and put each other, other people's needs above our own, and to try and mend those fellowships, but when you have Christians, you know, who, you know, are staunch in their whatever it is that they are, you know, doing, whether it is over the color of a carpet, if they're doing or saying things over the color of a carpet that intentionally hurt other people.
We're all
wronged person needs to set up an appointment to talk with the individual.
Right. There's a process in the Bible.
When that kind of thing is done, the process is not allowed to go the full length. If there is no, reconciliation, or the person who is wrong leaves the church because the person, you know, they don't want to fellowship, they don't want to be attached to anything like that.
Just because we call ourselves Christians, that don't mean we're sinless. And when we become Christians, we bring a lot of baggage with us, our personalities and our just hard to get along with people. They bring those with, and it takes a lot of time in the sanctification process to shed a lot of those sinful ways sometimes. And when we're trying to deal with somebody that's like that, the best way possible, we need to deal with them in a loving manner and trying to understand where they're coming from. I know some people you can't treat that way, and it's difficult to say in general how to handle situations like that, but only thing that we can ask for is, you know, is the Spirit to guide us how to deal with people like that. But if we're convinced that they're a brother and sister in Christ, we need to do our best to deal with them in a loving manner, trying to show them where their errors. And there are processes in the Bible where you go to them, you know, personally, and if they don't see their error in their ways, you go with a friend. And if they still don't see the airways, if it's serious enough, and what we're talking about may not be serious enough, then go before church for church discipline. So there are processes of that, but...
But if the actions are still such that there's such a division, that seems like it would be serious enough
If I can't be in the same room with you because you have hurt me so badly, even if it was over something that another person might call small, that's still
pretty serious. That is very serious.
But you have to also remember that for there to be a conflict, there has to be two people who are unrepentant in a sense. Because we have done things against Christ that so much so that like there we are that we are not unrepentant about. But yet because of the example he set, he has forgiven us of our sins. And 1 John 3:16, he says, We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. that person might be unrepentant of what they did, but you have to be able to forgive them even when they don't ask for forgiveness. And if you can't do that, like if that person, you can't forgive someone for something they've done against you, no matter how large or how small, there is something that's in your life that needs to change. So like, yeah, people are going to hurt us continuously throughout the rest of our lives, but how we deal with it is our own problem.
Well, one of the ways the Bible says to deal with it is to be kind to them, put heaping coals on their heads by treating them real nice.
If they decide to leave the church, then I guess there's not.
Well, I guess if it affects the way you worship, if you're not, if that's the point that you are not able to worship in right spirit, then you know you need to do something about it because you need, you're here to worship God. Mm-hmm. And if it affects that, you know, then you're going to have to do something
about it. I've known people to walk out of the church and have a hard time getting back into another church because of hurtful things that have been done to them by other church members.
Sure.
You know, and they, yeah, they just can't, you know, it's not, and a lot of times it's not necessarily a matter of anger or resentment. It's just they're hurt so deeply, they have a hard time opening themselves back up to being hurt again. And there, you know, there's a faith break there that they maybe they haven't lost their faith in Christ, but they've lost their faith in Christians. You know, you say you're my brother, you say you're my sister, but you don't treat me like that. You know, I thought that people should,
would answer that where he says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, mm-hmm. and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, before all time, now and forever.
So yeah,
Where you stand.
A lot of us, we want to hold on to that hurt because we think we're justified in it. That's a sin that we're committing to, that we want to hold on to that resentment too. So. Yeah. It's hard to say. It depends on the circumstance. And
does it? Because then you're talking situational ethics.
Yeah.
Does it depend on the circumstance?
Well, no.
I think it depends.
Situation ethics.
No, there's so many variables. When you throw out something general, it's hard to address something general.
It depends on the magnitude of the actual, like, the church itself is, and talking about the believers. If the entire church accepts something that is sinful as non-sinful, and doesn't accept like a consequence of an action, then that is a time when someone should leave a fellowship. But when it's the magnanimity of the church and the leaders that are saying, oh, this is wrong, but you've dealt with it the best way you possibly can, and now, like, this person is in the wrong, yes, then, I mean, that's one of those times where obviously you're going to stay with the church because they're dealing according to doctrine and to the Bible.
I think a good answer to what you're trying to ask is in the movie A Man Called Peter. Have you seen that? Mm-hmm. He has to deal in his church with a woman who believes the church belongs to her because her forefathers started it. And she doesn't like him from the moment he steps in the front door. And if you get a chance to see that movie, it really is... treatment and behavior toward her is a perfect example of how we should behave toward people who treat us badly, I think.
And also, there's three kinds of sins going on. One is kind of what you spoke to quite eloquently, was that the sin of hanging on to this feeling, and boy, we can do all kinds of stuff with this, and I can keep cashing this in. Mm-hmm. And once I've called on my childish behavior, then I'll move on to maybe to another church and do it again. And unfortunately, it's not criminal behavior because we can't put it away. another time...
in a lot of situations,
That kind of childish... The other is an individual who is deeply hurt, and the sin of we can't let it go. Not that we can't, you know, we may be able to forgive, but we can't forget. And I'm not sure that's a sin or not, but sure divisive. And not letting it go is something I struggle with. And I can hang on to something for a while. Ask Barbara. She probably won't be able to come up with one example, but you might ask her. But that's very divisive itself if we cannot let it go. And if that means sitting on the other side of the church, and we got a pretty good sized church. We have a lot of good friends on that side. And the other side can go sit over there. And then the third kind is the corporate. And when that's when the church gets divided. And at that point, in my opinion, it's out of personalities, and now we get into church discipline. Mm-hmm. And at that point, the church body of whom we have elected to oversee, not rule, but oversee us, needs to make a decision, including gentle and kindness or firmness with a huge stick.
But where we run into problems in situations like this, both parties may think they're right. Mm-hmm. And it may have to go to some kind of arbitration or something like that with the church to resolve it. But you have to deal with what's in each person's heart. You have to deal with the spiritual maturity of each person. Like I said, there's so many variables, it's hard to...
The thing that goes up with this type of church polity, mm-hmm, is that we don't have a higher body to take for arbitration.
Well, I don't think...
We have deacons in
the arbitration has to happen here. Is that
right? Right. And I think that is biblically the correct way to do it, too.
I'm not saying it's not.
Right.
I'm saying that other structures like the Presbyterian Church...
Methodist Church, too.
Their church polity has their presbytery and so on and so forth. You can take it up chain of command and then somebody...
Let somebody deal with it who's not entrenched in the involvement of it.
Moving right along. Verse 20. How do you deal with these people yourself? But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Building up yourselves, encouraging one another in the faith. We need to all continue to encourage one another. I mean, just the right word at the right time to somebody when they're feeling down or something like that can do wonders to lift them up and encourage them.
And a lot of that's just being obedient. You don't know what somebody's going through.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It says keep yourselves in God's love. Mm-hmm. Because like all that I was just talking about, if our focus gets on that and not on God, whereas if our focus is on God, so often if you just immerse yourself in God, He's going to convict you, mm-hmm, where you're wrong, mm-hmm, or what you need to do. And if it's that whole focus thing, like Linda was saying, where's our focus?
Yeah, and it says praying in the Holy Spirit. We can pray and not pray in the Spirit.
Yeah.
But it's when we're praying in the Spirit, when that indwelling in the Spirit, and it's coming from our heart, and it's the influence of the Holy Spirit within us, when we're praying that way and praying in the will of God, then that's when prayers get answered, and when, uh-huh, we're praying correctly, too.
And even if nothing in the situation changes, though, God can still pray.
Sure. And oftentimes when things happen to us, good and bad, or whatever, if we're always looking at God, looking for God's hand at work in that situation, why is this situation happening the way it is, good or bad? What is my spiritual response to that? How should I be responding to that in spirit and so forth?
I think bottom line, you have to be responsible for yourself, and you have to answer for yourself.
Yeah.
If like your situation, if you are hurt and you've decided not to go to church, then you have an issue that you have to deal with yourself.
Amen.
And you're called to go to church. You have to be with other believers. So if you decide not to go to church because you're hurt, then like Caleb said, that's something you got to deal with.
And in Romans 8:28 is something, if you apply it across the board, it's sort of difficult saying, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. some even terrible things in our lives, God can work to our good. Mm-hmm. We just got to keep an open mind and look for God's hand at work in everything that's happening to us.
Victory in Jesus. Amen. We know that He will end it.
The main thing we need to do is give it to the Lord.
Sure. Now, the next couple verses is some things that we've already been talking about here. How do you deal with it yourself? The situation that Jude's talking about, these certain men or filthy dreamers or whatever. How do you deal with it yourself? Now, how do you deal with other people that's got sucked into it in verse 22 and 23? And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Turning to others, these certain men have influenced them. And some, because of their lack of spiritual maturity, they've been unwittingly sucked into this deviant doctrine or other things that these men are. And you need to approach those with love and compassion, because they don't know, don't have enough maturity to be able to discern that they're being led astray.
Deceived.
Yeah, being deceived. And then others that are just, I guess what we're talking about, just hard to get along with, and they've gone down this wrong path. As Christians, we need to be concerned for everyone's soul. And when it says that we have to, when it says to
snatch them out of the fire,
others say with fear, it's not being afraid, but fear of the state of their soul. You know, we have to be concerned about our fellow humanity's soul. There's so many people lost, don't know that they're lost, don't care that they're lost. And there may even be people in the church, maybe they've come to the church, maybe they haven't have a profession of faith yet, and they've got all this worldly baggage they've brought with them that maybe is offensive to us. Maybe their speech, maybe their dress, maybe their appearance are offensive to us. But as Christians, we have to have a concern for the state of their soul.
How do you balance that, though? I catch myself such a burden for the lost that I don't look forward to Christ coming back, because they still haven't been mm-hmm. reached. Mm-hmm. And I get an anxiety of Christ coming back because we're not ready.
We have a responsibility to reach out to those, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit that saves them, not us.
Right.
So it's not our responsibility that they are not saved. It's our responsibility to proclaim the gospel to them.
Yeah.
And but it's the Holy Spirit that has to do the working to save them. So we don't need to carry that guilt of somebody not being saved, so long as we're doing our part by proclaiming the gospel to them. I mean, the Bible tells us there's going to be very few that are going to be saved.
I think and he's trying to say, too, what Linda is trying to say, is just there's still so much. You know, if you're praying for the operation world, mm-hmm. I mean, to unreach, mm-hmm. you know, there's still lots and people mm-hmm. that have not heard the gospel. So that's
He says he won't come back until everyone has heard mm-hmm. of his word.
Mm-hmm. He's been here for a while.
Not necessarily, because you'd be surprised at how fast his word is getting around.
But we have a responsibility to others, both those that are not spiritually mature and know that you're to bring them back on in the right path doctrinally, spiritually, bring them back on the right path, and those that haven't even found the path, we still have the responsibility to proclaim to them to let the Holy Spirit work in them.
Yep.
And the last couple of verses, and we'll finish, is the benediction. I'm not going to say anything about it. It says it's all itself. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And we're closing with that benediction. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to share and discuss your word and help each other, Lord, to deal with our situations. We pray that we can continue to encourage each other in the faith, Lord. We pray now as we go in your sanctuary that All our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.